If you have your Bibles with you, please open to John chapter 8. Being Advent, focusing on Christ, I think it's very appropriate to consider who he really is, who he revealed himself to be. And we're going to do that in John 8. As I thought about this passage this week, I had this sort of flashback to high school and to a sort of game that some friends of mine and I played on occasion, which, to be very clear, I do not recommend to any of you youth. It's not a good idea for a number of reasons. But the game was this. How long can we distract the teacher from teaching on what she was planning or he was planning to teach on? You know, we'd ask questions, we'd bring something up and try to steer the teacher off topic for a while. I don't want to brag, but we were kind of good. We were kind of good at it. And we'd often find, we got him going off topic for 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, sometimes half the class. With one exception, Mr. Donahue. Mr. Donahue was my history teacher, and he was a freak. He would do this thing where you raise your hand, you'd ask a question, and once in a while he'd just shut it down and say, no, we're sticking to this right now. But most of the time, he would listen to the question, and he would answer the question. You're like, yeah, I got him on. And then he would circle it around, and you're like, oh, you played me. You stayed on topic. And he would find the connection between what he was teaching on and what we were asking about. And it was amazing. It was phenomenal. And after a while, it became like, this game isn't fun about getting him off topic anymore because he always wins. And it actually became more about, what connections is he going to see that we don't see, and then discovering what those were. It was amazing. And the reason I think of that in this passage this morning is because Jesus starts off saying that he is the light of the world. And then the religious leaders are all like, that's roughly paraphrased. And they get into this back and forth, and he doesn't come back to the topic of being the light of the world. Instead, he spends all this time talking about him and God the Father and their relationship and so on. And at first glance, I feel like, oh, the leaders successfully got him off topic. But the more I look at it, the more I'm like, oh, no, they didn't. He pulled a Donahue. He stayed on topic, even while interacting with them on their terms. We're going to look at chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. And I want you to see how it seems like he doesn't come back to it, but then we're going to see how he really never got pulled off topic at all. Follow along in your own Bible. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisee said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. I'm sure you noticed at the beginning, it's light of the world, and he spends the whole rest of the time talking about the Father and his relationship with the Father and their sins, and they can't follow him. Verse 24, "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." You know, I love jokes in part because I love word plays. And I love discovering when Jesus does that. It's kind of like, oh yeah, that's my Jesus right there. In verse 24, in verse 28, he says, "I am he." You probably have a footnote in your Bible that says Greek is something like "I am." Literally, the way that this is said can mean "I am he, I'm that one," or it can mean "I am." And it's that exact same phrasing that we find later in the chapter in verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In other words, the burning bush name of God, where God reveals himself as the standard of reality. He is simply who he is. Here, in 24, 28, he's talking about his relationship with God. He's claiming intimate, close communion with God, how he always does what pleases the Father, how they're one. If you know him, you know the Father. And he says, "Unless you believe that I am he." I believe he's saying, unless you believe that I am God, I am the I am. I am one with God. I am God. Because it doesn't specify who the he would be otherwise. It's not, unless you believe that I am he who is going to die on the cross for you. Unless you believe that I am the Messiah. He doesn't fill in those blanks. I believe he's saying, you need to believe, you need to trust that I am God, and that I come to you from God, as God, for God. If Jesus' point in this passage is that he is the light of the world, which is where he starts, why does he talk about his relationship with the Father at such length and claim to be I am? Why does he address at least 7 times over the course of this passage his relationship with the Father? Here's how one scholar puts it. Jesus is the light of the world precisely by being one with the Father. Jesus is the light of the world because he comes from the Father and speaks for the Father and is going to the Father and is one with the Father. That's exactly right. Jesus is not just some random teacher that shows up on the scene and says, "I'm going to give you some insight." He is representing the Father. I love the term or the phrase, the Word of God. I think of it in 3 ways. I think, of course, of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? He said, "Let there be," and there was. Simply his word caused it. I think of the Word of God being the Scripture, where God is speaking to us. The Bible is the inerrant, authoritative, infallible Word of God. And when I think about the Word of God, I think Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, incarnate in our midst, come into the world. He is called the Word of God because he is God's self-expression to us. God is speaking to us in Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world because he is one with God and is I am. That's exactly who he is. In John's gospel, going back all the way to chapter 1, verse 5, John tells us, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now, he's talking about Jesus there. He hasn't yet defined by verse 5 that he's talking about Jesus. It doesn't become obvious until verse 14 that you can say, oh, that has to be Jesus. But he's talking about Jesus as light. as light entering a dark world, and that the darkness cannot, has not, will not overcome the light that is Jesus. How could it? Creation cannot overcome its creator. Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. He is the light of the world. Now, if we want to understand what Jesus is saying, we have to ask the question, well, if he's the light of the world, is he the light of the world in the same sense for every single person? Does everyone have Jesus as light? Or is he available to the world but only received as light by some? The answer for us is in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To have the light of the world, we must follow Jesus. Do you see it there? He says, those who follow me, they're the ones who don't walk in darkness. Those who follow me, those are the ones who will have the light of life. Well, who are those people? Who are the folks who follow Jesus? The simplest way that we would describe it today is Christians, right? Meaning not people who happen to show up in a building with a cross on it, right? Showing up in this building or some other equivalent building doesn't make you a Christian any more than putting something in a garage makes it a car. I have a lot of Rubbermaid cars at home, I guess, Rubbermaid tubs that, well, they're not cars. A Christian is a believer in, follower of Jesus. Christian is the word that we use most of the time today to describe somebody who believes in Jesus and who follows Jesus. But it's not the main word in the Bible to describe such a person. The main word in the Bible is disciple. Disciple. And disciple literally means a student, a pupil, a learner from and follower of. And see, we do education differently today. We do education where you go, you sit in a room, you sit at a desk, and you listen to somebody talk for an extended time. They tended to do it by being with the teacher, doing with the teacher whatever the teacher did, right? So if you were learning from a blacksmith, you showed up at the blacksmith shop. And as he hammered out the metal and made the horseshoes or whatever he was making, you watched, you asked questions, he explained, and then you did it too. You didn't just get information from, you did what they did. That's what a disciple is. Which is why Jesus calls us not just to know something about him, but to follow him. Those who follow him, aka disciples, aka Christians, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now you notice he did something there. He started off saying, I am the light of the world, and now he's all like, the light of life. He kind of switched gears, and he's telling us a little bit more about this light that he is for people. What is the connection between light and life? John, the disciple who wrote this gospel, has already clued us into this. In his opening chapter, he lays out some of the main themes that he's going to unpack in the course of the gospel. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, John tells us, in him, Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. So Jesus has life, and he gives life. And when he gives life to people, it comes with light. It brings light. Having Jesus as light comes from having the life that Jesus gives. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not talking about physical new birth. This is talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life is at the heartbeat of this. In the very beginning, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from this one tree. If you eat of that, you will surely die. Now, physical death did come as a consequence from eating that. But the more central, the more immediate consequence was spiritual death. Broken relationship with God. Separation at a spiritual, relational level from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 describes every single person on earth, without exception, if they are not in a relationship with Jesus, this way. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The status of every single person, apart from Jesus, is dead in trespasses. spiritually dead in their breaking of God's standards. Jesus gives new spiritual life to those who trust in him and follow him. And with that new life comes light. John Piper writes, "We are dead and blind to the light until the life of Jesus is imparted to us by God's Spirit. Then we see. The eyes of our hearts are opened, and divine light streams into our living spirits. And thus we have the light of life. The light that comes from new, spiritual, eye-opening life. The life that gives sight to the blind soul. Eternal life giving eternal sight." I think that's exactly right. Jesus as our light enables us to see spiritual realities rightly. If we could have a visit from Satan this morning and have him sit down in a chair and we could talk with him, there would be any number of things that he would understand at some level about spiritual realities. But he wouldn't embrace them. He wouldn't be in favor of them. He wouldn't see them, those spiritual truths, as good things. He could probably describe the character of God more accurately than any of us, but he would hate that God is like that. He would not perceive them as good things. To be made spiritually alive, to be given the light that Jesus gives, is to be able to see what is spiritually true and embrace it, like it, love it, celebrate it, treasure that God really is like this. That he really does work in these ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, kind of deals with this a bit. The Apostle Paul, talking to Christians, says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light, let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul's saying to these Christians, not everyone embraces the gospel. For a lot of people, what's going on is that Satan is at work specifically to keep them from seeing Jesus as good. Satan is at work in those who don't believe in Jesus specifically to say, "I don't want them to see Jesus' glory. I don't want them to perceive him accurately, to rightly say, 'Wow,' when they consider who Jesus is." The only way to break through that work of Satan is not by your willpower and study harder and put more effort into it and have it phrased a different way. The only way to overcome that is for God to overcome it. You can't arm wrestle Satan and win in your own strength. Not going to happen. But God can and does do that. The one who said, "Let there be light," in the creation, has now in lives said, "Let there be light," of a spiritual sort, and enables us to get beyond the blinders that Satan would put on us and to see Jesus' glory, to perceive him and say, "I want him. How could I not love him, want him, trust him, desire him, treasure him?" That's the work of God in bringing light into us. It's to see spiritual reality, most centrally Jesus, rightly. Now, there's implications to Jesus being the light. One of them is this: following Jesus is the only way to walk in the light. If Jesus is the light of the world, and you say no thanks to that, you're left in darkness. If he is the source of light and you don't have him, you're left with darkness. There is no other light. It's Jesus or nothing. And the other side of that coin is that everyone is in spiritual darkness unless they follow Jesus. Again, Jesus spoke to them, verse 12, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's the way to get out of darkness. It's not like Jesus says, you know, I know you've got a bunch of light source opportunities, but I'm a little better flashlight, spiritually speaking, so maybe you want to upgrade to me. No. He is the way. He is the one way to be spiritually alive, to spiritually rightly perceive things. Only if we follow Jesus can we avoid walking in darkness, blindness to God and his greatness and the true things that he reveals about spiritual realities. I like the way Jesus phrases this, follow me. Because I think as Western Christians, people living in America, it's so easy to think head knowledge. I think these true things about God, therefore, all good. But Jesus says, follow me. Live your life in a way that says, I trust you. Live your life in a way that says, I will live the way that you want me to live. That's the necessary outworking of a saving faith in Jesus Christ. To say, well, you know, I go to church, so I follow Jesus. You know, you don't have to read too many news articles to find church-going people who don't follow Jesus. You know, there's some horrific things that have happened. You can find them in news articles. You can find them in history books. To be a Christian is to follow Jesus. Not perfectly. We read this morning in Adult Bible Fellowship about Peter at the arrest of Jesus whipping out a sword and trying to kill somebody. Cuts the guy's ear off. Contrary to Hollywood, people don't wield swords and just do like fine-tuned work display. You cut an ear off, that either meant because you tried to cut his head in half and glanced off and got his ear, or because you tried to stab him in the face and you got the side and got him in the ear. Peter messed up, but he was at least trying to follow Jesus. He was all in for Jesus. To follow Jesus is to be all in for him. It can be frustrating in the world in which we live because we still live in a very fallen, broken, dark world. Still live in that place, but it will not always be that way. There is coming a day when there will be only light and no darkness. The world is not going to forever be the way that we have known it. Eventually, there will come a day when God renews all things, restores all things, and all his enemies are vanquished. There will no longer be anyone living in spiritual darkness in the entirety of all the earth and all of heaven. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, and there will be no one in opposition to Jesus. There will only be those who perceive him as good and glorious and love him and trust him and follow him. We don't just get that to look forward to someday. We get that even now, in part. The light that Jesus is for us is wonderful for us when it causes us to see spiritually good things as good. I love that God has made me spiritually alive so that I can look at Jesus and say, yes. Even at times where I'm like, I don't fully get that, but the parts I get, yes, and the rest of it I can't wait to understand. That's good when God makes us alive in that way. Having Jesus as our light will cause us to see things we don't like and to see as glorious things that we never used to like. I grew up as a non-Christian. I didn't care about Jesus. I had no interest in Jesus until God did something, flipped that switch, and caused me to be born again, to trust in Jesus, and to see Jesus as good. But with that came some other stuff that I didn't expect to see. When you flip on the light switch in a room, you see not only what you were hoping to see, but you also see other things. You ever go into your basement, you flip the light switch, and you find what you're looking for, but you're also like, I really need to do some sweeping or dusting or tidying up or whatever. You see some things you're not so happy to see. That happens spiritually too. Because there are things about us that aren't the way that they should be, and God's going to transform us. He's going to make us less like us in our sinfulness and more like Jesus in his perfection. And so we begin to see some things where we're like, oh, well, that's not as it should be. That can be hard. It can be really hard, and sometimes we're tempted to say, I don't want it. Turn the light back off. In fact, the default reaction to having our shortcomings exposed is to say, no, 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 no. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. People don't like being confronted with their shortcomings. Nobody does, not any of us. It's awkward, it's painful, it's uncomfortable. But sometimes people love what they ought not to love. They love evil. They love their sin more than they love what is good and right. My brother in high school began attending church. He attended for a little while, was hearing some of the message, heard the gospel, made a profession of faith. And after not real long, he decided not to go to church anymore, decided he wasn't a Christian anymore. And what happened was he realized, rightly, that he couldn't be a Christian and continue unreservedly to walk in sin. And he recognized, I have to make a choice between following Jesus or not. And he said, I'm not serious about following Jesus, so I guess no. Now, I'm still praying regularly for God to transform him and to change his heart so that he will see Jesus as better than everything else that he ought to give up. But at that point, he didn't. He loved, and he told me about this, he told me specific things that he did not want to give up. He loved those sins more than he loved Jesus. They seemed better to him. He saw those sins as more desirable than Jesus. I'm not picking on him. That's the default status of any of us until God shines his light into our hearts. That's where every one of us was before coming to faith in Jesus. It can be hard. But Jesus enabling us with light as our light to see him as good and to see our sin as bad is good because it pulls us out of those bad things and into something better. Following Jesus is costly, but it will never cost you anything worth hanging on to. Everything that you give up to follow Jesus on his terms is worth letting go of. Always. And there is a day coming when there will be only light, no darkness. And yet, we know scripturally, not everyone's going to turn to Jesus. What then of those who reject Jesus? Those who die in darkness, that is, rejecting Jesus as God and the light of the world, will not join Jesus with the Father in heaven. I'm pulling this from verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. He's saying you will die in your sin. So he's talking about a point in time after death. And he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. It's not simply, I'm going to die, and so you can't follow me because you're staying on earth. But it's saying, you're going to die in your sin, and you will not be able to join me where I am. Well, where did Jesus come from? Heaven. With God. Where is he going? Heaven. With God. Where can they not come? Heaven. With God. Because their sin will keep them away. Their embrace of darkness will keep them away. Unless they believe that Jesus is I am. Unless they trust him. Unless they trust him in a following sort of way. They will die in their sin. They will not have life. They will therefore not have light. And they can't go where Jesus is going. Back to the Father. Verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Jesus has been talking about his relationship with the Father. You don't know where I'm going. My Father bears witness about me. I'm like, well, where is your dad? Kind of like a, well, if your dad's saying things about you, we want to see your dad. Who's your dad? And Jesus says, if you knew me, you'd know him. I don't think we get that. I don't think we really understand what Jesus is saying there. That is a flabbergasting statement. I want you to see how crazy that statement is if it's not true. Look at verse 20. John tells us, verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. In other words, Jesus is saying this stuff in public purview, right there in the temple, in the treasury. He's saying this. And it's amazing that nobody's arresting him for this. him saying this stuff should get him arrested by the Jewish authorities if they don't believe him. Because he's claiming to be God. That's a capital offense. That is something that under Old Testament law, they should have picked up stones and thrown them at his skull until he died. And they don't even bother to try to arrest him, let alone put him to death. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Because God is reigning in the life of Jesus in such a way that he's not going to die until the cross. But John is telling us, be alert to what he's saying here. This is so outrageous, it's unbelievable that they didn't just arrest him on the spot for this. As unbelievers. Jesus is making bold claims about his identity. When he's saying, I am the light of the world. When he's saying, I am the light of life. He's saying, I am God who will give spiritual life to you. Who will cause you to perceive spiritual realities that you're blind to. I will totally change who you are from the inside out if you follow me, if you trust me, if you will be my disciple. Not everyone did. A lot of people said no thank you, or worse. Not everyone who encountered and heard Jesus was willing to believe and follow. Even today, countless people who have heard all about Jesus and who he offers to be for them, including light, refuse to follow him. Which is why it is so gracious that Jesus warns his audience in verses 21 to 24 about what's going to happen if they reject. Isn't this what we do with our kids as parents? Sometimes your kids are, let's just say they're not doing what they ought to be doing. And you say something to the effect of, if you don't stop doing this, I'm going to fill in the blank, ground you, punish you, take away your electronic device, throw your phone in the pool, whatever. Whatever it is that's fitting to the context, this is the consequence if you don't shape up right now. Not because you want to be mean to your kid. I don't know, maybe you do at times if they push you far enough. But because you're trying to help them see this has to stop and there will be consequences that you will not like. You're trying to get them to stop continuing in the path that they're in. Jesus does this in verses 21 through 24 by talking about the eternal consequences at stake. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Those who rebelled against God, refusing to entrust them to Jesus, ended up in hell. And those today who rebel against God, refusing to entrust themselves to Jesus, will end up in hell. Die in your sins. You will die physically, still attached to your sins, where God will judge you and say, you and your sins are going to sink you. Here's the consequences for your sin. The only way out of that is for Jesus to take our sins. We saw in Adult Bible Fellowship, Sunday School for the Adults this morning, that Jesus told Peter, put away the sword. Should I not drink the cup the Father's prepared for me? He's using Old Testament imagery and saying, the cup of God's wrath. Shouldn't I take that? Shouldn't I take the wrath of God against the sins of the world on myself so that people don't have to have the wrath of God? That's the solution. That's the escape that Jesus provides. If you trust in him, if you believe that he is God and has come as Savior of the world in such a way that you follow him, not performance-based following, but trust-level kind of following, you will not die in your sins. You'll be freed from them. Those who don't, those who die in their sins, end up in hell, which Jesus elsewhere called darkness. In Matthew chapter 8, chapter 22, and chapter 25, all three places, Jesus talks about people being thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who die in darkness will spend eternity in outer darkness, namely hell. Now, I had to look this up because I'm like, wait a minute, it says outer darkness. And I searched in my ESV and it was like, no, outside in darkness. And I was like, why does it not sound like the way I have it memorized in my head? Turns out, if you go all old, classic English, King Jamesy, they would be thrown into outer darkness. If you go to the more contemporary languages, they'll be thrown outside into darkness. Either way, it's thrown outside darkness, right? What is that about? Because I also read the Bible talk about hell as a place of fire, and fire gives light, hence candles, right? How can hell be a place of darkness if there's fire? Well, I think the answer is this. The darkness of hell is not a physical darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. It's being separated from God, unable to see him as he is, unable to enjoy him as he is. It's being left in our sinful state forever. Now, hell is more than that, but it's not less than that. That's a horrific thing. To leave us unrepentant, hating God, in stubborn rebellion against him forever. That's a hard reality. Jesus calls all to receive him as the light of the world. The question that every one of us needs to ask and answer carefully, honestly, is this. Do you believingly follow Jesus and have him as your life and light now and forever? That gets at the very center of what Christmas really is. No amount of tree decorating, wreath hanging, present wrapping, eggnog sipping, fudge cooking, Christmas cookie swapping gets you in the ballpark of what Christmas is. Not even Bible story reading, Christian-themed ornament hanging will do it. Do you believingly follow Jesus? You see, because the Bible uses these different words. Sometimes it says something like follow. Sometimes it says believe. Sometimes it says have faith. They're really all getting at one simple thing. Will you say no to self and to sin and say, yes, I'm yours, I trust you? That's the key thing. The good news is acceptance by God is not performance-based. Some of you may not get great grades in school. Some of you may be all A students easily. But guess what? Not one of you is a 4.0 student with God. In fact, you can't even come close. But you don't have to be. Jesus gives you his GPA if you trust in him. However messed up you are, however sinful you are, however selfish you are, however many times you've messed up, however many times you've messed up in the same area 7,300 times in a row, you're a 4.0 spiritual student in God's sight if your faith is in Jesus, because you get credit for his track record. He will be your life now and forever. You will enjoy Jesus. You will enjoy the Father. You will enjoy the Holy Spirit forever if your faith is in him. We're church people, right? Of course we love Jesus. Of course we trust him. Do we? I'm not trying to pick on anyone with that question, but I think we all have to once in a while say, am I still on track? Am I still putting Jesus first? Is he still my greatest treasure? Because there are times for all of us when that can get a little funky. When we start taking something else and saying, really, this is kind of more important to me. It's called idolatry. If there are things that you are unwilling to give up in life to follow Jesus, those things are idols. If there are things that you should not love because they're not good, if there are things that you should not do because they're not good, if there are things that following Jesus will cost you that you're unwilling to pay the price of, those things are idols. Whatever it is that you would say, Jesus, I'll do anything you want. I'll go anywhere you call me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Except, that except thing that we usually don't want to say out loud, but we kind of have it in the back of our minds, that's our idol. That's the thing keeping us from really following Jesus the way he calls us to. And I want to be really clear about this. it's not always bad things. It's not always things that we're supposed to say no to. Sometimes it's good things that we say yes to too much, right? I should say yes to being a good husband because I'm married. God is honored if I love my wife well as a faithful, godly husband. But if my whole life is all about my wife to the exclusion of all else, where God's in the back seat and it's all about my wife in that moment has become an idol. Now the solution is not ditch the wife. Don't worry, Gary. The solution is elevate Jesus so that Jesus is the center of all things for me, where he is my greatest treasure. Could be family. Could be a job. Could be sports or recreation or leisure or Packers or whatever, some good thing, not the Bears, that you're a little too in love with that you need to say, let's downgrade that by upgrading Jesus so that we love him and trust him and follow him at all times. And he will be our life and he will be our light. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the light of the world. We confess that. We rejoice in that. And we ask that you would grow our understanding of what that means for us, that you would grow our lived out experience of you being our light, that we would see you more clearly day by day in the scriptures and in our walk with you, and in both cases say, yes, Jesus is my everything. That we would live that out, following you wherever you lead, going wherever you call us to go, doing whatever you call us to do, gladly, cheerfully, willingly, no matter the cost. And as we do so, finding the cost is always small in comparison to the reward you give. Always small compared to the reward that you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.